Well, good morning, and I do greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be here. It's been a blessing. Thank you, Mike, for that devotion this morning, or the testimony you had there for devotions. I feel like I might be treading on some of the same territory. For a message this morning, I guess I would title it Good Relationships. Tomorrow, April 20, 6 years ago, I remember exactly where I was and what I was doing on that day, almost as if, clearly as if it had happened yesterday. It was the year of 2020, if y'all remember that year. How could we forget it? School was out already. And I was working my summer job, Tussie Landscaping. And that day we happened to be out at Traditions, Mulch and Flower Beds. I was out with Reynold and his crew, Mulch and Flower Beds at Traditions. It was a beautiful day, beautiful spring day. And I was running the blower, cleaning up the parking lot, and Ronald came running over and says, "Hey, your wife says you should look at your phone." I said, "Oh, okay." Of course, I didn't hear it. I was, too much other noise. So pulled out my phone. It's like, this doesn't sound good. You know, kind of braced for the worst. Pulled out my phone, and here's a bunch of missed calls from my wife and a ton of messages on the family chat, Shirk family chat. It's like, okay, what's this? Opened it, started reading down through the messages, and pretty much got the idea, got the fact that mom had fallen at work, and they were taking her into the ER. At that point, she was doing in-home care for a couple neighbors, a couple elderly neighbors right there in the neighborhood, and so she was in taking care of one of them. And about that time, my phone rings, and it's Dad. I'm like, oh, okay. He can give some clarity to the situation. What is going on? And I answer the phone. I was quiet for a little bit. And when he did talk, it didn't sound like Dad. And he said, "Logan, I'm sorry to tell you this." He said, "Mom's gone." I didn't know what to say. And so I didn't say anything for a while. And the first thing that came to my mind is, "You're kidding me." That's what I said. And he said, "I wish I was." And I don't remember much more of that conversation. That was about it. But suddenly that beautiful April day was empty and mocking. And I remember that rush of emotions. Disbelief, grief, and anger. And the one thing that I was very thankful for in that moment, well, there was many things, but one thing was, and I'm still thankful for today, was the relationship I had with my mom. No, it wasn't perfect, but it was very good. There were no outstanding balances between us. And growing up, I was fairly close to Mom. We did a lot together, had an open relationship with her, and now looking back on those years and memories, I can look back with fondness and not regret. And I realized in a new way how important and how valuable good relationships are. It's how we influence each other. It's how we encourage each other. It's how we bless each other. And it's all we have left once someone's gone. Memories of a relationship. And I'm sure none of us want that memory to be regret. And I remember going back to the classroom that next year with a burning in my heart that relationships matter. It's how we communicate. And in fact, it's one of the few things that matter. What does it matter if I have $1 million in my bank account when I die? What's it matter? Good relationships can make an incredible eternal impact on people's lives, either for good or for bad. Don't wait till someone's gone to say nice things about them, show them how much you care, to say how much you appreciate them, to show your respect, to say you're sorry, to ask forgiveness, to give forgiveness. Tell them now, while it can make a difference in their lives. And encourage them in this weary walk of life, some days. And keep them on the straight and narrow, maybe. There's an old song you may know. Give me the roses while I live, trying to cheer me on. Useless the flowers that you give after the soul is gone. And people like to give flowers and say nice things about someone when they're gone. And I don't know why. I guess it makes us feel good. Maybe it soothes our conscience. That's not all bad. But at that point, it only does me good. Wouldn't it be so much better do it now while it can do both of us good? Well, Mom was good at sharing her heart and speaking life into people. I remember a lot of incidences. Probably the one most recent and the one that stood out to the most after she was gone was, I remember the day, it was after we were married, and we were living out here. It was a number of years after we were married. And I still remember the day that Mom was out visiting, and she told me she was proud of me. And at that time, it meant a lot. Obviously, it meant more after she was gone, probably. But it meant a lot because Mom wasn't necessarily excited about me moving away and teaching school that far away. And she probably wasn't her preference for me to marry a pilgrim girl and change churches. But she respected those decisions. But it just meant a lot to hear her say that years later. And I'm thankful that she shared that. She shared her heart before she was gone. And I believe it did both of us good. So this morning, as you may know, I'd like to talk about relationships, subject of relationships. God is a God of relationship. Starting in Genesis, look at a few verses. He designed us to have relationship with him. Genesis 1, looking at verses 26 and 27, familiar verses. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And then jumping over to chapter 3, verse 8, we have talking about Adam and Eve. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." The point here is God made us in his image and he wants to commune with us. Here before, or right after the fall, we see that God, I'm guessing on a regular basis, walked and communed with Adam and Eve. He wanted that relationship. That's why he created man and woman. And he designed us to have relationship with other humans. If you go to Genesis 2, verses 18 to 22, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And so we see here Out of all the animals, there was none that Adam could relate to. There was no one for relationship, and so he made another human. Very beautiful one, thankfully, for man to have relationship. And so we are relational beings. We need to have, or we're designed to have relationship with God and with others. The two great commandments in the Bible are about relationships. Matthew 22:36-40, where it talks about, where they ask, what's the great commandment? And Jesus replied and said, there's two. And the one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And that's that relationship with God. And the second, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And we have that horizontal relationship, that relationship with other people. And so if we keep these two commandments, we're well on our way to great relationships. But this morning I would like to look at six principles that are key to good relationships, and looking specifically at our horizontal relationships with other people. There are different levels of relationship. Obviously, there's marriage, which is one of the closest relationships on earth. Then we have family, which is close as well, blood relationship. Friends, they can be very close, maybe distant, varying degrees of relationship there. Co-workers, and the list goes on. Lots of different relationships. But God gives us truth. And I would like to look at some truth that undergirds all relationships. Some truth, some principles we can apply to all our relationships. So the first one is trust. Trust. I would like to go to 1 Samuel 19. Looking at David and Jonathan, they had an incredible relationship in a lot of ways. And so throughout the message, I'd like to pull some points from David and Jonathan in their lives. 1 Samuel 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father and of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in time past. So there's a lot of things you pull out of here, but I see trust. There's trust here, because the passage before this, Saul tried to kill David twice. Tried to throw a javelin and kill him twice. And then here at the beginning of 19, he says to his servants, hey, y'all, you get a chance, kill David. Now, if I was David, I would go away, far away. But Jonathan, we see Jonathan stepping in here and saying, hey, well, let me talk to my dad about this. And so he does that and comes back with word that, oh yeah, it's all good. Saul's not going to kill you. You come back. There had to be some trust there. Because even if my friend said, hey, yeah, come back. I mean, if the king was trying to kill me and tried to kill me twice and told his servants to kill me, and his son is telling me to come back, his son was the next heir to the throne. Well, David was supposed to take his place. So there's a lot going on here. But David trusted Jonathan. And if we go back to chapter 18, we'll look at that later. But in 18 is where they made the first covenant. Jonathan and David made that first covenant between themselves. And they obviously had that trust there. And so for the second one, it kind of ties right in here. But to build trust, there needs to be mutual openness and transparency. And I say mutual because even if one side is open and transparent, there still is not going to be trust on both sides. To have a trust there needs to be that openness on both sides to have a good, solid relationship. Openness and transparency. I'd like to go to Proverbs. Proverbs has a couple verses on relationships. Proverbs 22, verse 11 says, "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." He that loveth pureness of heart. And I see that pureness of heart is genuineness, openness, transparency, pureness of heart. There's no ulterior motives here. Now, if you think about it, there would be a lot of ulterior motives to be a friend to a king. At least I would have ulterior motives. How could I get close to the king? For lots of different reasons, right? And he's saying here that a person that has a pure heart, that's genuine, he's transparent, the king's going to see that, and he's going to become the king's friend. Why? Because the king doesn't want friends with ulterior motives. He wants genuine friends. There's trust. That openness allows the king to trust in this man. Proverbs 27, going back a couple more chapters. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Open rebuke. Why is open rebuke better than secret love? It's not that rebuke is better than love. So it has to be about the open. And it is, because open rebuke is transparency. Relationship is being built because there's transparency. It doesn't matter how much you love and respect and appreciate someone. If it's not communicated, you're not building relationship. And you're not blessing the other person like it should. And I believe, I'm talking to myself here, but I believe in our reserved, keep your feelings inside culture, our tendency is to not communicate love and appreciation. And I believe our relationships can suffer because of that. Now, we don't use flattery. If you keep going, verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And so, no, we don't go around trying to build relationships saying nice things about people, just to say nice things about people. That's deceitful. It's not honesty. And as soon as you try to build a relationship on dishonesty, well, there goes trust. And so it doesn't work. So we do need to, as it says here, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." You're better off hearing the truth from a friend, even when it hurts, than being told lies from someone who actually does not care about you. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And it's just that thought of walking honestly and openly builds trust. And trust builds good fellowship, builds good relationship. For the third one, it's humility. It takes humility. Good relationships take humility. Back to 1 Samuel. I'd like to look, go back to chapter 18. And this is right after David killed Goliath. At the end of chapter 17, he killed Goliath. And Saul wants to talk to this man that killed Goliath. He's like, "Hey, bring him in here. I want to talk to this man." So he brings him in and he tells his story. And chapter 18 is right after that. So right after David tells his story to King Saul, "And it came to pass," chapter 18, "when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go no more home to his father's house, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, to his bow, and to his girdle." And I see humility here. Jonathan was next in line for the throne. He was next in line for the throne, and we have him here handing over his robe, down to his sword and his bow and his girdle. We have the king's son handing over prized possessions to a common shepherd turned warrior. Why? Well, we'll get into that maybe a little more later, but yeah, he could have viewed David as a threat. He easily could have viewed David as a threat. And I don't know if some of this handing over was a sign of this covenant, possibly, but it definitely showed Jonathan's humility, willingness to lower himself and to show respect to David and to befriend him. Proverbs 13:10, the first part of that verse says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. Pride causes contention, not openness. Not openness, which is necessary for good relationships. It's impossible to have good relationships with someone who thinks they are somebody. It's not going to happen. Another reason we need humility in relationships is to accept that open rebuke that we should welcome. It's not always easy, for sure. But we need to have the humility to accept that open rebuke and receive it from a friend, because a true friend will give us rebuke sometimes. And yeah, Mom didn't always just praise and affirm. I still remember some open rebuke that I received that is still guiding principles in my life today. And so we do need that as well. Fourthly, respect. We need to have respect and be respectful in building relationship. 1 Samuel 18, looking at that, the same situation. Humility and respect, I feel, are very closely tied together. In Jonathan's actions there, handing over everything to David, he was showing humility, but he was also showing respect for David and who he was and what he valued, what he represented. And that always fascinated me, because if you remember who Jonathan was, remember Jonathan's story? Him and his armor bearer climb that ridge and take on the Philistine garrison by themselves, oh, in the name of the Lord. What did David do? Same thing. And I think that was that bonding factor. They realized, as soon as Jonathan heard David's story, he's like, there's a man of like faith. And he connected with that when he heard about David taking on Goliath. And so I believe that was a very critical piece there. But Jonathan showing respect to David for that action, for what he represented. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory," or pride, "but in lowliness of mind," humility, "let each esteem other better than themselves." Respect. Respect other people. Lift them up. And we need to respect other people's opinions and ideas. There's plenty of people out there who won't agree with you. And the temptation is to bash and belittle. It's natural. It comes natural to us. But if we want openness, then we're going to have to be respectful. Because it's very difficult for people to be open when they know they're going to be bashed and belittled, right? And so in order to create that openness, we need to be respectful of other people. And I really appreciate that. Here in our brotherhood, I feel like we have lots of different opinions and ideas, and we're free to share them. And that's a good thing. There's respect for each other there. And maybe sometimes we're just tempted to think that we have the monopoly on all the good ideas. Everyone else is a little bit down there, right? Hopefully not, but can be a temptation. And that stems from pride. Another ingredient for good relationships is love. A self-sacrificing love. And again, in 1 Samuel 18, we see that Jonathan loved David as his own soul, it says here. And I believe that's what Christ calls us to do when he says, love thy neighbor as thyself, as yourself. Do I love the person I meet? Do I help him in his need like I would take care of myself? I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 20 and look at a couple more incidents here where Jonathan showed that self-sacrificial love for David. 1 Samuel 20, And jumping in at verse 24. So David hid himself in the field when the new moon was come, and the king sat down to eat meat, and the king sat upon his seat, as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought something had befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me go away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send him and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him, his own son, to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat not meat for the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. And just in this exchange here between Saul and Jonathan, we see Jonathan's love for David. He was willing to put his life on the line for David and stand up for him in the face of his father. Self-sacrificial love. He knew what he was throwing away by doing that. His opportunity at the throne. And then I'd like to go to 1 Samuel 23, one more account here. 1 Samuel 23, so this is a little while later after David is on the run, Saul is after him, and verse 15 of chapter 23, and David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. What a beautiful picture of brotherhood relationship here. Just, it's incredible. You have Jonathan, again, risking his life to meet David. He had no obligation to do this whatsoever. It was just out of the goodness of his heart and his love for David that he says, you know what, I'm going to go out there and find him and strengthen him. And he knew his father was currently, actively chasing him down. And if Saul would have found out that Jonathan went to visit him, obviously it would not have been good for Jonathan. And yet he went. Took the time out of his day. I don't know what all his duties were, but took the time out of his day to do that. And then he didn't just wallow with David in his injustices and have a little pity party there with David. No, he strengthened his hand in the Lord. And that, to me, is incredible. That's what good relationships are all about. Strengthening, encouraging, bettering each other. Self-sacrificing love. Went both ways here, because if you look later on, after David becomes king and Saul's family is wiped out, including Jonathan, David remembers his commitment to Jonathan, and he says, is there any relation left? Is there any relation or descendant of Jonathan that I can bless? And they found Mephibosheth, the boy that was lame on his feet, and we know the story, how David brought him in, sat him down at the king's table, and that's where he lived. And just that outpouring of love on this relative of Jonathan, there was definitely love both ways there. 1 John 3, 11 through 17. Just going to read a couple verses there. 1 John has a lot to say about loving our brother. 1 John 3:11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works are evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." Actually, just pausing there a little bit. It's kind of interesting how why Cain slew Abel, same reason that David was after, Saul was after David. His own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. We know, verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" As children of God, that self-sacrificing love should be our first nature. And it'll be an action, not just a state of being. It'll be an action. Well, last of all, the last one I have here, I did think later that forgiveness definitely goes in here. There's other things that go in here, but we did have a message on that last Sunday. Last one I have here is Christ-centeredness. And David and Jonathan were both Christ-centered men. When you look at their lives, and I already mentioned, you know, David meeting Goliath in the name of the Lord. You have Jonathan climbing that ridge. How does he say it there? He said, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And he charged up that ridge. Both men had a vision of God's people conquering in God's power. And that's what they were about. They were about the kingdom of God advancing. And so Christ-centeredness is a big part of good relationships. As we look at the ingredients for good relationships that we looked at here this morning, humility, respect, self-sacrificing love, they don't come naturally to the carnal man. Yeah, they're easy enough when they're mutual. They're fairly easy when it's coming both ways. Maybe it depends on the day, right? But it takes the power of God and the Holy Spirit to love the unlovely, to respect the scornful, to humbly listen to harsh criticism. Because sometimes, even when we have done the best we know how, a relationship can still go sideways. And it's because we're imperfect humans relating to imperfect humans. And we're gonna run into these things. We live in a broken world. And it may not even be any fault of our own that it went sideways. But in those moments, we need to give it to God, ask for his direction, and for him to work what only he can in both of our hearts. And I think we need to remember that if it's always the other person that needs to change, there's probably a problem in our own hearts. We need to ask God to work in both of our hearts, because we can learn things through those hard relationship experiences. And we have an example of that in David and Saul. If you remember, when Saul brought David in, he was his best friend. "Hey, bring him in here." And Saul was sending him out to every battle. This is a great guy. What happened? Well, jealousy came in there, I believe. All of a sudden, well, it was right when the Israelite women started singing that David had killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. And that went right to Saul's heart. And he says, "Okay, what more can you have but the kingdom?" So there's jealousy there. There's pride there. And that's what destroyed that relationship. And David tried again and again to restore that relationship as much as he could. But there you have a godly man and a selfish man. And That might be worth looking at. One, let's go to 1 Samuel 24. I'd just like to read a little bit here where David tries to restore that relationship. Obviously, he was on the run most of the time, and so he didn't have a whole lot of opportunity. But in 1 Samuel 24, and verse 8. Let's jump in here, verse 8. And this is right after David spared Saul's life. And David also arose after and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself respect. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Utmost respect. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. And the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And you wish the story would end there. And that's how they would have gone on for the rest of their lives. But it didn't. Next chapter, Saul's pursuing him again. And so we may try again and again to restore a relationship that may not be restored. That's how Saul died. He died with that relationship like that, at odds. Even though David had the ingredients, he had the humility, he had the respect, we are creatures of choice. And we cannot force someone else into a good relationship. It just does not work that way. They must choose, and we must choose. We must choose to continue to relate to them and others how God would want us to. That's our responsibility. Our relationships are making an impact today, either for positive or for negative. And it's what we'll be remembered by when we're gone. And I'd like to just leave a poem with you here. Tell Them So. Tell Him So is the title. If you have a word of cheer that may light the pathway drear of a brother pilgrim here, let him know. Show him you appreciate what he does, and do not wait till the heavy hand of fate lays him low. If your heart contains a thought that will brighter make his lot, then in mercy hide it not. Tell him so. Wait not till your friend is dead ere your compliments are said, for the spirit that has fled, if it know, does not need to speed it on our poor praise where it has gone. Love's eternal golden dawn is aglow. But unto our brothers here, that poor praise is very dear. If you've any word of cheer, tell him so. Let's kneel for prayer. God, before you this morning, thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus, giving us hope of eternal life. Thank you for restoring us in a relationship with you, that we can have that relationship open, we can be clear, we can be sanctified before you, justified before you, and I just pray that you would help us to keep our relationship with you open and keep our relationships with our brothers and sisters and those that we meet from day to day. Keep them open. And just pray that you forgive us, Lord, we have failed, and help us to show Christ to those we meet, to keep you centered in our lives, and
that we could be a witness, a testimony, and that we could be an encourager to those that we meet, and help each other along in this journey of life. Just pray that you will bless the remainder of our day, bless our services.